Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and the young people here. It's great to be here with you again. Or if you're listening at home, then it's great to have you joining us as well. We've all made a decision to come here this morning to be here with every one of us, to worship and to think on God and the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made for us those years ago. We have an opportunity to refocus on our relationship with both of them and to prepare ourselves for the week ahead. Pip Mansfield has come to give us some encouraging thoughts around Luke 12. So to serve as an introduction to what Pip's going to speak about this morning, we'll read a portion of Luke 12, and that's going to be verses 22 to 40. So with that reading fresh in our minds, we'll now have Pip come forward, and he's going to exhort us and uplift us now. Thanks.
Thank you very much, Kieran, and a very good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and of course all our dearly loved young people, and welcome to the table of our Lord this morning. What a beautiful morning it is. Spring is here. It's well and truly here, isn't it? You can smell, you can feel the change in the air. Will the trees bursting forth, new iridescent green leaves, shooting forth all the blossoms and so forth, literally jumping out and exploding with a beautiful aroma and fragrance that fills the air. You might pick up, I love nature. And wherever we look, we can see the awesome hand of a creator in so many beautiful ways round about us, as all nature sings and sways in harmony with praise and adoration to our creator. So what a beautiful morning it really is. But guess what? With all the beauty that we are surrounded with all the stunning pictures of new life and growth, this is nothing compared to the awesome future, to your awesome future. Because our future, brothers and sisters and young people, is a future filled not with blossoms and buds bursting forth. Our future is filled with purity, with peace, and with praise. That will never, ever, ever end. Yes, we are facing a future filled with a purity of mind, with a peace of heart, and with praise from every single lip that will fill every country, every city, every couple, every single individual. And what a beautiful morning, brothers and sisters. What a magnificent moment that will be. And it's described by the prophet Malachi when he describes this moment. And he says, the sun of righteousness, the sun, with all its brilliance and with all its beauty, shall arise with healing that's going to radiate from its beams to every part of this world. And the next sentence, Malachi describes how we are going to feel. He describes that exact moment when the sun of righteousness shall arise. And you know what he writes? I love nature. And he writes this. He says, Malachi 4 verse 2, and you, brother and sister and young person, you shall go forth leaping like calves that have been released from the stall. Malachi 4 verse 2. You know, I once saw a little video clip of that literal moment. And the farmer, after the cold months of winter was over and spring had just arrived, the farmer made his way to a barn where the cattle had been housed up all through winter. And you see on this clip as the farmer, he swings open the barn doors and the little calves come charging outdoors into the sunlight, skipping and jumping and frolicking and bouncing and dancing and prancing all around the yard. And that special moment was captured on that little video clip. And that's going to be you and me very, very soon. Because winter is behind us, brothers and sisters, and we're going to be like those little calves that have been shut up in the darkness, and we're going to prance and dance in the beautiful brilliance and warmth and joy of a sun-filled day with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at last. Or to quote another prophet, he says we're going to be soaring like the eagles, soaring through the clouds, soaring, gliding, floating effortlessly through into the heavenlies. Oh, it takes your breath away, doesn't it? Just to imagine that glorious moment. And it's just a sunrise away. You might have gathered, I love nature. I love the lessons that nature teaches to us. And you can imagine the delight when preparing this exhortation to find that the daily reading was taken from Luke chapter 12. Right in the centre of Luke's gospel is Luke chapter 12. It's the heartbeat of Luke's gospel right here in chapter 12. And what a power-packed chapter this really is, with little glimpses of nature scattered all through this chapter in the teaching of our Lord. And it's a chapter that's crammed with 59 verses. I would have so loved Sebastian to read the whole chapter for us, but I took pity on you, so just chose a few verses. Because this chapter, it covers so many beautiful, divine, elevating thoughts. So many uplifting principles come out of the words of our Lord. So many comforting statements, so many assuring thoughts, life-changing moments from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to explore just a few of these lofty principles this morning. In fact, from all these verses our Lord so wonderfully expounded on that day so long ago, we're really going to only base our thoughts this morning on two verses. In fact, two of the shortest verses in this chapter. Oh yeah, we're going to expand and we will broaden our thoughts and clarify their depth and their beauty, but these two little verses powerfully show to us the two characteristics of our loving Heavenly Father. His gentleness and his generosity towards each one of us. And in considering these two verses, it's going to open to us, brothers and sisters, the real emotion and the feelings of our loving Heavenly Father. And it's going to remind us this morning of the limitless love that he has extended to each one of us this day. Gentleness and generosity of our Father. A gentleness that goes beyond our understanding. And a generosity that goes beyond our comprehension. These two characteristics of our God, of our loving Heavenly Father, are seen in just these two little verses that we're going to consider this morning. Because we're going to see the gentleness of our God is seen in verse 6. When our Lord says this one little statement, not one is forgotten. And the other phrase we're going to consider, we want to ponder, is God's generosity. In verse 32, it's your Father's greatest delight to give you the kingdom. Wow. Just two little verses tucked away in this huge chapter, but the thoughts reveal our loving Heavenly Father's love to you. You are never forgotten, and it is his greatest delight. Two incredible, amazing characteristics of our Father to his children. So brother and sister and young person, whatever has occurred in the past week, whatever thoughts, whatever actions, whatever words that has happened, even after all that stuff of the last 7 days, that looms like a huge mountain at times, even after all that stuff, you are never forgotten. And it is his greatest delight to give you a place in eternity. That's the divine gentleness and the divine generosity. A gentleness beyond our understanding. And a generosity beyond our comprehension. And in looking at these two phrases, the Lord used as an illustration, as he so often did from nature, two incredible little examples. In the first phrase, not one is forgotten, the Lord used the smallest, insignificant, worthless, overlooked, never noticed, little sparrow, to emphasize that you are never forgotten. You may feel insignificant, unnoticed, unknown, unseen. You may feel that. But not one of us here this morning and not one of our loved ones who we have laid to rest, not one is forgotten. And then in the second example, in verse 32, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's greatest delight to give you the kingdom. And the Lord used in this little example the most submissive, humble, gentle, unassuming, the most docile of animals, a little lamb, to emphasise his delight in giving you an honoured place in the centre of his kingdom. That's the divine gentleness and the divine generosity. A gentleness beyond our understanding, and a generosity beyond our comprehension. But before we zone in deeper on these two little verses, it's good just to step back, brothers and sisters, and to absorb and to fuel the atmosphere, the mood and the tenor of this amazing chapter. It's a chapter that's full of contrast, colours and characters that flow right through this chapter from verse 1, from the opening verse right through to the closing verse. Just let's read verse 1 together. In the meantime, so that sort of links us just to the previous couple of verses in chapter 11, verse 53. Let's read verse 53 and 54. After Jesus had said these things unto them, the scribes, the Pharisees began to urge, vehemently provoke him to speak many things, laying in wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Six statements. Urge, vehement, provoke, laying in wait, catch something, accuse him. And in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. Can you just picture that moment, brothers and sisters, as Luke here, as he opens this chapter here, with the hustle and the bustle of crowds of people gathering and swarming and swarming and swirling around our Lord. Verse 1 shows that many were pushing and shoving to get a front row spot, clambering over each other. They sort of trod and tripped over each one just to get there. No social distancing there for sure. And as the numbers increased, more people would be running and clambering and flocking to see what this commotion was all about. Oh, there was a crowd of hearers that thronged around our Lord on so many occasions. But it's not the huge crowds that impressed the Lord. It wasn't the huge numbers that were swirling around him that dazzled or inspired our Lord. See, the world loves crowds. The world loves huge gatherings, masses of people, cheering audiences, hordes and throngs, a sea of heads, movers and shakers. The world loves huge crowds, big cities, mega towns, gigantic metropolises. And sometimes when you have a swirling, moving crowd, you can have that feeling and that impression that there's strength behind this crowd. And the crowd on that day trod over every one of them. Trod over each other. Have you ever felt trodden all over? In a way, lost or lonely in a crowd, pushed, shoved, elbowed out of the way, edged out? You've ever felt insignificant, worthless, unnoticed? Feel like you're in the way, you're taking up too much space, and you just want to disappear into nowhere? You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters and young people, sometimes we even come here and we take our seat and we're surrounded. We're surrounded by loving, considerate, caring brothers and sisters and the awesome, enthusiastic young people. But even in this beautiful setting, even in this helpful and this uplifting environment, we can still feel lonely and lost. Lost in a crowd. Lost in God's house. Just like that parable of that coin that was lost in the house. And we sometimes feel lost, don't we? That we even feel that even in our personal situations, whatever's been happening in our lives during the past week, we feel lost, we feel drifting, wandering nowhere. But we are never forgotten verse 6. And amongst that huge, bustling, teeming, hectic crowd that was stepping and treading over everybody on that day, on that busy day, the Lord looks around at the sea of faces in front of him, swirling all around, and he doesn't focus on the numbers, brothers and sisters, but he focuses on the individuals. Those who felt insignificant. Those who felt worthless. Just as our Lord is doing right now. Right now, as we gather to remember that he has not forgotten any one of us. And we know that because verse 6 says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And even in that comforting phrase, the Lord knows what we are thinking right now. So he continues in verse 7. He knows what we are thinking right now after that verse. And he continues in verse 7. He says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. That's the highlight, brothers and sisters, that you need to highlight in verse 7, because that's the link that's going to take us to verse 32, where the second fear not occurs in this chapter. Highlight verse 7, fear not, and in verse 32, fear not, because the Lord knew what we are thinking, and that's why he uses those two words for each one of us this morning, fear not. And the words fear not has a similar meaning to that idea and that word worry. And the Lord has alluded to that already in our reading that Sebastian has read from verse 22 to verse 26, where he says, take no thought in verse 22. Take thought in verse 25. Why take thought in verse 26? It's all about this worry. And you know, for the Greek word for worry, which is very, very similar to the words fear not, the Greek word basically means to divide the mind. Fear, worry, anxiety, concern. It splits you right down the middle. And instead of focusing on God's promises, we're overwhelmed by our own problems. And fear can take over and can take control of us. Fear has been described as like a rocking chair. It's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do. It takes a bit of effort, takes a bit of energy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And fear, brothers and sisters, instead of relieving you of tomorrow's troubles, it robs you of today's strength. Such were the wise words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. Fear not, because you are of more value than many sparrows. Or in verse 32, fear not, little flock. So what a beautiful, comforting comment comes out of verse 6 in that little phrase, not one is forgotten. You want to get your colour pencil out and just highlight that little phrase in so that next time you read from Luke chapter 12, you're reminded of that wonderful statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not, not one is forgotten. And here the Lord is using this little bird, this little insignificant, unimportant, meaningless, worthless, tiny little thing, a little sparrow. And even when a little sparrow flies off from the ground and madly flaps its wings with that action, even with the flapping of its wings, it doesn't even move a blade of grass. It's so tiny, so small, so insignificant. But our Lord says, not one is forgotten by its creator. When you see a sparrow, is it an insignificant little bird that doesn't even register on your radar? Oh, we see it, but we don't really see it. It's just a little bird. It's just a sparrow. It's so mundane, we don't even stop to think and consider that little bird. Thankfully, our Lord has done it for us in this verse. Have you ever been out walking and there's a dead sparrow on the path? There's one injured under a bush. Do we really care? Does God, who has the whole universe under his control, under his direction, under the universe under his power, that goes on and on and on and on, does he really bother about a sparrow? Does God care for sparrows? You know, when we say it like that, it reminds us of a quote that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, and he says this, he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Then he adds this little phrase, "Does God care for oxen?" And then the next verse goes on in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, and he says, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written," wrote Paul. So we ask the question, does God care for sparrows? For our sakes, this is written here in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Because as the crowds were swirling around the Lord like vultures, and as we saw in verse 53 and verse 54, pecking and picking at our Lord Jesus Christ, he focuses his thoughts on one humble, insignificant, tiny trodden bird. And it's written for our sakes, for our learning, for our understanding, for our wisdom. So what can we learn from the humble life of a sparrow? Well, I went to one of the most reliable resources, Google, and discovered that this little bird lives for about 1,000 days. 3 years is the average life of a humble little sparrow. And they hop around. You've seen the boop, boop, boop. They hop around. They don't, you know, strut around like some of these other well-known birds that seem to have their way of just strutting around. They just boop, 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 boop. They gather in social circles. They feed in crowded flocks, and they scrabble over little crumbs and seeds on the ground. And you might have seen them fluffing around in a little puddle or dust bathing themselves in the open ground, and they ruffle up all their feathers and flick water all over them, dust themselves off. That's a little sparrow. Yet they have beautiful voices. And if you stop to listen and hear, they're chirping and singing all around the gardens. And then Google supplied one interesting fact. Google said to me that the world population of sparrows is 540 million. And not one is forgotten in the presence of God. But there are more humbling little lessons to learn from this verse, because there's another interesting fact that our Lord actually gives to us. You see in verse 5, verse 6, he says, "Are not five little sparrows, sold for 2 farthings? And you might notice a little C, for those who have a marginal reference, next to that word five, there's a little C, and in our margin it says Matthew 10, verse 29. We won't turn back there now, but in Matthew 10, verse 29, it says, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing? Now, of course, those of us who are accountants here this morning would instantly pick up the discrepancy between 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings and 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing. You see, here it's 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. In this scenario, you'd expect 4 sparrows to be sold for 2 farthings. But in verse 6, there's an extra sparrow tossed in the mix. There's one little extra sparrow that's chucked into this deal, demonstrating to us even further, brothers and sisters, even greater, the insignificance of the value that man has for this extra little sparrow. That man was prepared to chuck one more in just to seal the deal. You know, brothers and sisters, you might feel just like that extra little sparrow at times, tossed into the mix. But fear not, because you are not forgotten. And you know, you want to grab your pens now. You want to underline that little word forgotten in verse 6 because it's a very important, interesting Greek word. That word forgotten means to forget in consequence of something else. To neglect. Let me repeat that so you can write it in your margin. To forget in consequence of something else. To neglect. And the word that Jesus specifically uses implies that not one of them is forgotten because something else is more pressing. Because something else takes precedence as being more important. And something else causes you to turn and to look away and to forget. Not one is forgotten. And the Lord is saying this, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more important that can distract, that can divert, that can draw away the overshadowing concern and care of our loving Heavenly Father in your life. There is nothing that will be more important than you. That's what our Lord wants us to learn from the gentleness of our God towards that extra little sparrow that's tossed into the mix. So this raises the question, brothers and sisters and young people, if the Lord assures us that his Father will never forget you, if he has this love towards you, if you are constantly and continually in his mind, in his plan and in his purpose, so much so that our God will never be drawn away, distracted or diverted from you, can we say the same thing toward him? That we will never forget him. If our Father never forgets us, do we? Would we? Could we? Should we ever forget him? Do we ever forget what he has done in the provision of his Son? Are we ever distracted and diverted and drawn away? We all know too well what has happened in our lives, in our individual personal lives in the last week, the things that at times we have forgotten. So what an important moment it is right now that we've gathered to remember the love of our Father, a love that we've seen has no limits. You see, brothers and sisters, for you personally, there is no limits on the love that God has prepared to pour out in abundance towards you personally. There are no distractions from his part whatsoever. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8, verse 39. You know these words. He wrote this. He says, I am persuaded. That means absolutely convinced and confident. That there is nothing, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any... Nothing, says Paul, is able to separate you from the love of your Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this love is seen in the greatest act possible, in that he gave his only begotten Son. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but you are destined to share eternity, to share everlasting life. Such love, the love of a Father, we remember this day. And that love is seen in all that our Father has done for us. And that love was a characteristic of his and demonstrated in the life of his Son. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And we remember also this morning the life of his Son. A life of perfect obedience that he has provided for us, brothers and sisters. He has provided for us complete, total, absolute forgiveness for our failures. Not just 80% forgiveness for our faults and failures. Not 90% forgiveness for all of our sins and transgressions. Not even 95% forgiveness for all our weaknesses and our waywardness. Not even 99.9%, but 100% forgiveness. Every time, every day, every moment, right now. Forgiveness for the past, forgiveness for the future, forgiveness right now. So what an important moment we've come to remember the limitless love of our Father and the complete, absolute, total, 100% forgiveness provided through the life of his Son. And together they make up this beautiful gift of grace that we individually and collectively remember this day. And it's because we've gathered to remember our God who never forgets that our Lord tells us in this simple act, and because of this simple act, the Father wants to cover you with something that brings the God of heaven, the God of the universe, immense delight. He wants to give you a gift. And in the giving of this gift, it fills our God with the greatest emotion of delight. But before we go there, I want to ask a question. I hope it's okay if I can just ask the audience. Got the nod. Because I haven't finished with that little sparrow just yet. Here's a question. What do sparrows and stars have in common in relationship to our God? While you're thinking of that, what do sparrows and stars have in relation to our God? While you're thinking of that, normally if no one answers, Kieran, I normally turn to the chairman and say, what's the answer? While you're thinking of the answer that Karen's about to say, let's just turn to Isaiah chapter 40. What do sparrows and stars have in common in relation to our God? Isaiah chapter 40, a beautiful chapter, so powerful, so uplifting, so strengthening. And I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read verse 25 to verse 26. I'm going to read it from another translation, the NLT. And verse 25 to verse 26 says in Isaiah 40, "To whom will ye compare me? Who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. And because of his great power and his incomparable strength, not a single star is missing." You may want to underline, "not one faileth" in your Bible, and put in your margin, "not a single star is missing." We thought 540 million sparrows was a huge number, and God has not forgotten one little sparrow. But this goes entirely to another level. God knows every star. It says in that verse, and it also says in Psalm 147 verse 4, that he calls every single star by name. Not a single star is missing, unaccounted for. Not a single star amongst the millions of lights that are shining in the heavens above is overlooked. That's why verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, never gives up, neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to those who give up. And he gives strength to those, even the youths who have given up and are weary, and the young men who fail, even them," verse 31, "but they that trust, that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They're going to mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll never, ever, ever again give up." Wow. From a sparrow, a little insignificant bird splashing in a puddle, pecking at crumbs, to an eagle soaring in the heavenlies. Or as Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 describes, we're going to shine as the brightness of the firmament, the stars, forever and ever. Oh, we take great comfort, don't we, from our Lord, when, as we turn back to Luke chapter 12, he says to us, "Fear not." So I want you to come back to Luke chapter 12 because there's three quotes I'd love you to write in your margin next to verse 6. Three quotes, brothers and sisters, that I want you to write next to verse 6 in Luke chapter 12. And here's the thought, here's the thought. As God does not and will not forget you, he does forget one thing about you. And it's that one thing that drags us down, that pulls us down, that makes us feel worthless every day, like a hopeless little sparrow. So what is this one thing that God says he will forget about you? He won't forget us, but he will forget this one thing about you. And that's why we're here this morning. And the three quotes that you need to write next to verse 6 are these three. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And they say this. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Hebrews 8 verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews 10 verse 7 says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And Micah chapter 7 verse 19, which is that little extra quote tossed into the mix, made 4, says this. It says, he is going to cast A-double-L all of their sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. The gentleness of our Father. A gentleness expressed in the forgiveness that is beyond our understanding. And that gentleness, brothers and sisters, leads us now to this other moment of fear not in verse 32. You know, if we're blown away by the generosity of our Father that is beyond our comprehension, not only will he never forget you, not only will he never remember your sins, but verse 32 says there's something about you that is going to bring him the greatest delight. Fear not. Don't doubt. Don't worry. Don't be anxious, little flock, said Jesus, said the good shepherd, to those individuals listening on that day. And notice what he now says. It is your Father. These words are spoken by none other than the Son of God. And he doesn't say, it is my Father, but your Father. And that's because of the relationship which we now have through the Son that we can call the Creator of life our Father. And it's our Father's greatest delight, says Jesus, to give you a place in his kingdom. So what a moment, brothers and sisters, that soon will be when the Father turns to the Son and the command is given and the Son is sent with all those mighty angels back to this earth to raise, to revive, to restore, to refresh and to reward. Three quotes you may want to jot in your margin next to verse 32. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, which says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift." And we might just add in, it's the gift or the delight of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. The second quote, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And we'll add the words of delight. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 makes up the third quote, "The wages of sin is death, but it's the gift of delight that God is giving to us through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, brothers and sisters and young person, this is more than just an opportunity of your lifetime that God is prepared to give. God wants to give you an opportunity beyond your lifetime that's going to give him the greatest delight. And you know what? You're not called just to believe. You are called to belong. To belong, brothers and sisters, not just for a lifetime, but to belong with our Father and to belong with him for eternity. What a gift. What a generous God whose grace has been provided to us. You know, there's another little quote, the fourth one you may want to just pop in the mix. And jot this one down. It's Micah chapter 7, verse 18. I'm going to read you out what Micah 7, verse 18 says. It says, "Who is a God? Who is a strength? Who is an ale? Who is a power like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" We've seen that. "And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever." And here's the phrase. "Because he delights in mercy." A voice boomed out of heaven, brothers and sisters, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. This voice from heaven was heard saying, "Thou art my Son, my beloved. In thee I am delighted." So if it brings God great delight to forgive, and it gives God great delight to give, what is it now that we can do in response that we can give delight back to God? Well, that's something, brothers and sisters, that we all can personally answer in this coming week. But to help us, let us close by turning to Psalm 119. Just as Luke 12 is one of the largest chapters in Luke's Gospel, let's go to the largest psalm. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, so we hear a sigh of relief. We're just going to look at one verse in Psalm 119, which might help us in this coming week to what is it that we can personally do to give delight to our God. Psalm 119, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Take heed according to thy word. With my whole heart," verse 10, "I have sought thee." Verse 11, "Thy heart, thy word have I not hid in my heart. Blessed art thou," verse 12, "with my lips," verse 13. "I rejoice," in verse 14. "I meditate," in verse 15. And here it is in verse 16. "I will delight myself in God's statutes." Luke 6, verse 32. "I will not forget thy word." Luke 12, verse 6. May our God, brothers and sisters and young people, may he bless us all in this coming week as we wait for that moment, as we wait for that sunrise, with the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, when that door's going to be open, brothers and sisters, and we're going to come forth into a world of brightness and joy and happiness, a world filled with purity, with peace, and with praise, all due to the gentleness and the generosity of our God.